It's recording.
Okay, thank you, sir. All right, we're going to turn once again back to Hebrews. Where we were last Sunday, it told us to consider Christ as high priest. And so we got into the first part of the high priest. We talked about how he was the great responsibility of watching over all the temple worship. We're in Hebrews chapter 2. Excuse me, and verse 17. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. And here we're being commanded to consider Jesus as our high priest, the high priest of our profession. So Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, once again, as we look at these verses, we want to remember this is God's word. And God says, the word that goes out of his mouth shall not return empty, but it shall accomplish that whereto he sent it. And I can't help but understand and try to convey to you the sweetness and the richness of Jesus as our high priest. He was pictured, and he's going to be quoted as, and he's after the order of Melchizedek. It goes back to Genesis. Before Aaron was born, before the law said you're going to have a priesthood, the Levites, and before there was ever anointed a high priest in Israel, there was Melchizedek. And Abraham had the privilege and the honor of meeting him. We don't read much about him, but he was greater than Abraham, the Bible says. Abraham gave tithes, gave a tenth of all the spoils he had taken in a war with five kings, and gave it to the high priest Melchizedek, whose name means two things, King of Righteousness and King of Peace. The Bible interprets that for us in the book of Hebrews. So who is the real King of Righteousness? All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, but his righteousness is enough to save all of his elect, all of his people, once for all, forever. And so the idea of the high priest goes back to the earliest book of the Bible, believe it or not, which is not Genesis, but the book of Job. And remember, Job was, he sacrificed for his own family every day, and he sacrificed for his 10 children and their wives and families. But he was acting as high priest. As he was sacrificing, he was interceding. And one thing that you'll remember, while Job was a wonderful man in his day, it says he eschewed evil, which means he turned away from evil. Doesn't mean he was never tempted. It just means that whenever he was tempted, he considered God. He considered what would please God. And he turned away from temptation. He turned away from sin. No, he wasn't perfect, but he was what we would consider a very, very good and righteous man. I had an uncle named Uncle Harrison. He's been in heaven a long time now, but we all, when we went around my Uncle Harrison, we really minded our manners. We really watched everything we said because he was a holy man. Not as far as holy as Jesus or anything, but there was just something about him that in his walk with God, you could tell that he was close to Jesus. You could tell that he was serious about pleasing God. And so that's the same with Job. And as we come here in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, we're going to see once again, consider these things about Jesus being the high priest. I mean, he replaced it all. In AD 70, within that generation, Jesus said that would happen. Jerusalem was leveled. Not one stone was left upon another of the temple. The fire that caught in the temple had melted the gold that was inside the temple. It melted it even in between the bricks. It had melted in between the stones. And so the Roman soldiers who were seizing everything of any worth, in the destruction of Jerusalem, they tore the stones apart to get the gold that had melted in between the stones. So like Jesus said, not one stone will be left upon another was literally fulfilled. The Romans took those stones apart to get the gold that had melted in between the seams of the rocks. And so from that day that the veil was torn in the temple from top to bottom, when Jesus cried, it was finished. Over 60 feet high, that veil was torn from top to bottom, meant that you no longer needed a high priest, that the one who just died for our sins, declared paid in full, had eliminated that whole part of the of Old Testament worship. Remember, Jesus said, there is one greater than the temple here. Talking about himself, he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. Jesus has said, one greater than Moses is here. And the book of Hebrews tells us over and over again, one of the key phrases is, basically, Christ is much better. Christ is much better than the angels. Christ is much better than Moses. Christ is much better than the old temple worship. He's better than the angels. It starts off with, basically, he's the king of the angels. And so as we look at this here, we're going to consider Christ in relation to the high priest, because the most important person in all of Israel was the high priest when it comes to earthly persons. He was the one that oversaw everything. He oversaw that when David had built up the stuff for the temple, and Solomon used all that wealth and all that power and made the temple, they had a 24,000 voice choir in the temple. All men, but they didn't all sing at the same time. They took their courses. And so one choir of these men would sing for 3 months, then the other choir would come in for 3 months, then the other choir would come in for 3 months, then the last choir would come in to fill up the year for 3 months. And so the high priest was over all these things, every major decision, any legal issues that came up that couldn't be answered by the other priests in their divisions would come to him. That's why you see Christ being brought before the high priest on the day of his trial, and the high priest says, let him be put to death. Rips his garment, says, let him be put to death. That was like the death sentence. Of course, they had to go to Pilate because they were under the Roman government, but remember, it was the high priest that said he needs to die. He's a blasphemer. And so the ultimate decision for the Jews was with the high priest. He appointed all the duties in the temple. Every day there was supposed to be this bread that was laid out in the temple worship, as well as the tabernacle worship, was in the shape of a cross. You had the altar of sacrifice, and that was the first piece of furniture, if you will, the brazen altar sacrifice that began it. And then when you were getting ready to go into the door of the tabernacle, you had a laver, which was fresh water, and at the bottom was such polished brass. It was so polished that you could actually see the accurate reflection of yourself in the bottom of that laver where the pure water was kept, where they would continue to wash the blood off their hands, and then, of course, more pure water would be brought in there. But they'd be able to see if they had blood on their face. They'd be able to see if they had blood on their garments and then make those changes. So the altar of sacrifice, then you had the laver. Then you went in, and on your right-hand side would be the showbread that was made fresh first thing every morning, kind of like the bakeries do, you know, the old-fashioned ones. So they would have that fresh bread every morning over here, which represented Christ, who's the bread of life. And then on the left side was the seven branch made out of one solid piece of gold. They melted all the gold down, then out of that one piece they fashioned the menorah, which is the seven candle type thing, the lampstand. And so that was kept burning 24/7. Every day of the year, that was kept burning. And so the person appointed to do that, the high priest was the one who chose him out. Then beyond that, you had the altar of incense. Notice how you got this straight line, then you have the two things on the side. And oh, by the way, the menorah represented Christ as the light of the world. So he's the bread of life, he's the light of the world, he's our sacrifice and the one who sacrifices. And then just before you got to that veil, which pictured Christ as God and man, the red and the blue and the purple and the gold and the fine linen that all pointed to Christ, before that veil was the altar of incense. And that's talks to us about that in the book of Revelation as well as a couple other places. It represents Christ's prayers for us, how he takes our prayers, how his mediation for us, his intercession for us, is as the fragrant incense and myrrh, these other ingredients that were made that altar of incense, made that incense unique. No other person in Israel was allowed to try to mimic or imitate that incense. That was forbidden. That was in the law. You can read about it in Exodus. So that particular incense represented the prayers of Christ for us, how he intercedes for us, how he takes our prayers, and he takes our service, like us coming to church today, and even if we're tired, even if our headaches, even if there's some other place we need to be, even if our thoughts are somewhere else, he still takes our service, no matter how feeble, and he offers it up as fragrant incense to God the Father. And so that's what that is a picture of. And that incense as well was always burning. There was always fresh incense being brought out. And the odor, the fragrance that was inside that temple was amazing. Inside the tabernacle, it was just that beautiful smell. How many of you like the smell of fresh baked bread when you walk into some place? How many like the smell of homemade chocolate chip cookies or chocolate chunk cookies? I mean, that smells good. I told Betty this morning, I didn't know what perfume she was wearing. I said, is that midnight in Moab or jasmine from Jerusalem? You know, what kind of fragrance is that? It smells good. And she talked about her sister Joanna getting her this coach. And I think that's what Cinderella wore that night, was coach. But anyways, it smelled good. And the Bible talks about how perfumes and certain ointments and certain, myrrh, and frankincense, how they have a special smell to them that are able to make us joyful, change our attitude. You know, they even do that in these stores now. They have all this stuff, Bed Bath and Beyond? Yeah, they make these fragrances that make you more joyful or peaceful or calm you down. And so in the temple, in the tabernacle, that was always burning. That smell was always great. It was always uplifting. It was always inspiring. It was always reinvigorating. And that is a picture of how Christ makes our service to God. He takes our prayers, though feeble, maybe not that full of faith. Maybe we don't really believe God's going to do it. We're just saying, if it be your will, you know, kind of do this for me if you can. And he takes it and makes it acceptable to the Father. And then behind the veil and the holiest place was the Ark of the Covenant. And people think, you know, yeah, that's what held the Ten Commandments right there, those tablets. Yeah, but more important than that was what was on top. And what was on top was the cherubim, the two-winged cherubim that were bent over bowing, not to the Ten Commandments, but to the mercy seat, which was sprinkled with blood once a year. And the high priest had that responsibility. He had that honor and that great responsibility going in on the Day of Atonement, taking the blood of the Lamb in a basin, a golden basin, and he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. And that's what the cherubim, what we call angels. Angels didn't have wings, but cherubim did. Seraphim had six wings in the Bible. And sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. And the blood of Christ is, as it were, above the Ten Commandments and everything else. Remember, those were broken. And Christ's blood is holier than it all. And so that's the part that the cherubim bowed down to. But it was the high priest. And you remember the story that they would tie a rope around the high priest's ankle. And they would wait outside the veil, because only he could go in the veil, and only he could do it once a year. And not without blood. He had to take the blood of the Lamb on the Day of Atonement, go in, and they would have that rope around his foot. Why? Because if he had unconfessed sin, if he was holding on to an idol in his heart, God may kill him in there. And so they would tug to bring him out because they weren't allowed inside the veil. Only the high priest was, and only once a year. And they would drag him out, a dead high priest, and have to vote on another one. The important thing that we see here is that how did they know if he died? Well, we're going to see on the high priest's uniform, the second part we're getting into about Christ for us. The second thing we're going to get into is how the Lord Jesus intercedes for his people and how he blesses his people daily. Those were also the responsibilities of the high priest. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. Therefore, in all things, he, the Lord Jesus, had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation, that means to bear the punishment, to bear the penalty, propitiation, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tested or tempted, he is able to help those, aid those who are tempted. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. So to consider him is to stop, meditate on it, think about it, get these lessons into our heart about how Christ is our high priest. Apostle is just means sent one. So Jesus Christ was sent to us from heaven, where he, as God, was enthroned forever and ever in eternity past and shall be forever and ever. Some of you say, well, when Jesus returns, he's going to return as king. Well, of course he is. But he was always king. Always king, always monarch, always Lord of the universe. Without him, nothing was made that was made. Everything from the smallest particle or charge or cell life anywhere in this universe has been under his command forever. The Bible says in him, in Jesus, all things consist and have their being, whether they be things visible or invisible. And so he has always been King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But we're going to get mainly into the part now where not only did Christ make an atonement for us, like on the Day of Atonement, he offered himself, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He was the high priest who offered himself. And so he's our way to heaven. He's our torn veil that leads us into the very presence of God. But he also intercedes for his people. That was the high priest's job. Every day he would pronounce with either the morning or the evening sacrifice, he would pray, not for the world, but for those who were called and chosen by God, led out of their slavery in Egypt, to their freedom into the land of promise, and he would pray for them. The high priest did not sacrifice for the Philistines. He did not sacrifice for the Amalekites, the Hittites, the there's a group called the Perizzites. I call them the Perizzites sometimes. But there's all these other countries. The high priest didn't pray for them. He didn't offer sacrifice for them. And when we come to John chapter 17, a lot of people's eyes are open to the doctrines of grace, how God's election is involved. When Jesus says to the Father in his true priestly prayer, John 17, he says, Father, I pray not for the world. That really shocks a lot of people. He didn't pray for the world. He said, I pray not for the world, but for those who have you have given me out of the world. And then he goes on to say that those who will believe because of the witness of these here I'm praying for with the other apostles. It just means sent one. So we're going to look at how Jesus is interceding for his people. Heavenly Father, bless your word to our hearts. We do want to take your presence seriously. We do want to take the working and help of the Holy Spirit in all honesty, in all reality. Heavenly Father, Lord, we know that you're real. And I know that you're real. I know that your word is true. I know you're the one true living God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, the great Trinity. We can't explain it all, Lord. We can't reason you because you're beyond human reasoning. Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Your ways are higher than our ways. We can't put you in a box like every false god in this world because you're the true and living God. We can't imagine a God who has always been and always will be, whom time is irrelevant to. We can't imagine, and we try to figure out with our puny minds, how did you come into being when you always were? And how you never, your power never exhausts, how you never get old. And we realize your word says that you're the great I am. Time doesn't matter to you. You're inexhaustible. You're just as powerful today as you were when you called the universe into existence out of nothing. You created all matter, things visible and invisible, by the mere word of your mouth. And you didn't even have to do that. You didn't even have to speak. But you spoke it into existence to show us how powerful your word is. And so we ask you, by the power of your word, to help us find that comfort, to help us find that grace, that mercy, that part of our worship that should be in our hearts when we look at Jesus as our great high priest. His responsibilities as the one who intercedes for us, and he's made the atonement for us. And we thank you for the precious blood he shed. We thank you that he was the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And that we thank you that he laid down his own life for our sins. But help us as we look now at his intercession for us, how he pleads and prays for us, and then as he blesses us. And Father, we pray you'd bless us now. We pray that you give grace sufficient. We pray that you would give faith and comfort to those who have a need of you and are distressed and maybe grieved and maybe feel apart from you, that here underneath the sound of your servant's voice, they might hear something from your word that encourages them, that strengthens them, that comforts them, and that makes them feel your love in a sweet and special way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to move on to the point we didn't get to last Sunday, and that is the Lord Jesus as he intercedes for us. That was a high priest's job every day when the morning sacrifice was given. There were two lambs at least sacrificed every day, the morning sacrifice, the evening sacrifice. And the morning lamb, there was intercession made for the children of Israel. You know, God, please bless us, keep us, hold us, be merciful to us. So on, an intercession for us. And then in the evening, the high priest would come out and call for God's blessings on the children of Israel. We know what those blessings were. It tells us the exact words from the book of Numbers that the high priest would pronounce over the children of Israel every night in blessing them. But let's look at the intercession. Our names, the Bible tells us and pictures us for us on the high priest. How many of you can remember what the high priest was dressed like? He had like a bonnet on his head and a gold thing that came around here that said holiness to the Lord. And then on his shoulder, on one side was a translucent gemstone, a big one, that had six of the 12 tribes of Israel's names engraved on the inside. I don't know how they do it. I don't know how they get the diamond to be so perfect in so many ways, a cut diamond. Diamonds don't come out of the ground the way you see them on a ring. They've been worked over, they've been looked at, and they've been brought into a fine precision for them capturing the light and them being more precious because of the way they're cut. But there would be six names of the children of Israel on one side. That was called the Urim. And then the other stone, the Thummim, had the other six names. The six names, not on this side, but the other six of the 12 tribes of Israel on this shoulder. And what that pictures is that the high priest was carrying on him the burden, the responsibility, the concerns of the people of God. That he was carrying all that on his shoulders. Kind of like our phrases we use now. You know, we carry something on our shoulders. We bear the responsibility. On my shoulders falls the weight of this company. On my shoulders, like where I work, everything that comes in, everything goes out, has to go through me. I bear that responsibility. And if anything goes wrong, if a truck is stolen, and we got hundreds of trucks, and we've got hundreds of thieves out there, but if one truck is stolen, that's even the oldest truck we have is worth over $100,000. The worst trailer we have is worth over $20,000. And we have a lot of new trailers which are worth a lot more than that. Billions of dollars of responsibility on my shoulders every day. Not counting the people which are worth a lot more than those material things. They can be replaced, but that falls on my shoulders. But even more than that, on the shoulders of Christ rests my eternal life, the forgiveness of all my sins, my fellowship with God forever and ever, and all the responsibilities I bear where I work. Actually, Christ takes them for me. He says, take my yoke and learn of me. All you weary and heavy laden, come unto me and rest. I'll take your burdens. I'm in the yoke with you. In the coldest part of winter, I'll take the lead. I'll bear most of the brunt for you. In the thick of the battle, you can stand behind me and see my great power. And so he's the great one. And so it says here in from the book of Exodus, chapter 28 and verse 12, it's that God is speaking to Moses, says, you shall put the two stones on the shoulders of the high priest's ephod, that's what his uniform was called, and he shall bear the names before the Lord on his two shoulders. And it represents all the people of God. And so today, the weight you carry, Jesus is more than willing to carry it for you. He's already got you on his shoulders. Remember the picture of the shepherd that goes out to find the lost sheep. And when he searches for it until he finds it, he doesn't stop. And when he finds it, he does what? Lays it on his shoulders. Carries it all the way home. And so the Bible says, don't worry about a thing. Be anxious for nothing. And otherwise, don't stress about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, which means like begging, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so, Paul suffered a lot, but Paul also said it's by God's grace. For when I'm weak, he's strong. When I'm little, he's big. When I'm nothing, he's everything. And so we realize that he is the one who bears, he says, 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your anxieties, all your concerns, all your stress on him, casting all these cares on him, for he tenderly watches over you. You are the apple of his eye. If you don't know some of these terms of endearment God uses for you, that you're perfect in Christ, that you're seated together in heavenly places in Christ, that he's taken away all your sins once for all forever, blotted them out as a thick cloud, and will remember them no more. You might remember your sins, but God has already forgotten them. They've been washed away forever in the blood of Jesus. We used to sing in a quartet I was in college called the Echoes of Mercy Quartet. We used to sing, what sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. From the book of life, they've all been wiped out. I don't remember them anymore. And so, thank God that even though we're fretted and we're fettered and we fret over things we've done in the past, we can't change it. That's the thing. We'll regret things in the past and we'll fear things in the future. But Jesus said, live for today, Matthew chapter 6. Don't worry about anything. God knows you have need of clothing. God knows you have need of food. God knows you have need of shelter. And if he clothes the grass of the field and he feeds the birds of the air, what are you worried about? All these things shall be added unto you as you follow me. So our cares are always on his shoulders. So the high priest shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders. And then it says on the high priest's uniform, our names are ever on his heart. Our names are ever on his breast. On the high priest's ephod, and you can read about it in Exodus chapter 28, verse 29 and following, was there was a precious stone, 12 stones, And engraven within those stones was one of the names of the children, tribes of the children of Israel: Judah, Dan, Ephraim, Manasseh, Reuben. All the tribes were within each one of those names in each of those 12 stones. Beautiful ruby stones, emerald stones, sapphire stones, amethyst stones. Diamond is one of them. Chrysolite. These precious stones were on the high priest's uniform, on a thing that was a gold chain that would be wrapped around so that he could carry the weight of the gold settings with these stones over his heart. And listen to what Exodus 28, as it talks about the high priest's uniform, it says here, "The high priest shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of judgment over his heart when he goes into the holy place as a memorial before the Lord continually." Memorial before the Lord continually. In other words, God remembers us always. We're over his heart. And then it says here, "Over his heart when he goes in before the Lord." Over his heart before the Lord continually. Those phrases, "over his heart," are repeated, and the word "continually" is repeated. God says it once, we better pay attention. He says it two or three times, we really better pay attention. And what it calls to us is that Jesus bears us on his heart continually. I like the verses from Isaiah which say, Israel says, "Lord, you've forgotten us." The Lord answered him, he said, "Can a woman forget the babe that's nursing at her breast?" They might forget, but I will never forget you. "Behold, I've graven you into the palms of my hands. You are like a wall that's continually before me." He said, "I can't look anywhere, but I see you. You're in my hands. You're graven into my hands." Now, a woman may forget that nursing baby that's at her breast, but I'm not going to forget you. He's talking about the most tender relationship, the most sensitive relationship, the most heartful, affectionate relationship. And he's saying, "I love you more. Look what I've done for you. You're right here before me all the time." And that's what it pictured as the high priest, as he went in, the names of the children of Israel on his shoulders. He's bearing their burdens. He's concerned about over all their sins. He's interceding for them always, and then they're always on his heart. Bear them upon his heart continually, upon his heart always. So consider this about Jesus. You might not be thinking about him, but he's thinking about you. You might be stressed over the cares of other people and how they're treating you, the injustice, the slanders, the ne'er-do-wells that are always up to something. But he's thinking on you. He loves you. He goes before you. Now I see people, "I'm not worth anything to the Lord." Wait a minute. What makes us worthy is what Jesus did for us. Why are you so important to me? Why are you so important to other people who have faith in God? Why do they consider you their brother, their sister? Why do they love you? Why do they pray for you? Because Jesus made the difference. Jesus loved you so much that he died for you in your place. And if you were the only one that had ever sinned in the world, Jesus would have come and died for you. Jesus would have come and rose again for you. You're continually on his heart. And so what makes you precious? God himself came down to die for you. Pay the price for your sins. Give you a home. How much does he want to be with you? How many of you love somebody, but maybe it was long distance? I remember when I was just a boy, it was 13 years old, and I had my first girlfriend. I didn't know anything about a girlfriend, and scared to talk to her and everything. She was my age, but she was already playing piano in her Baptist church there in North Carolina. And to give you a good southern name, now this is going out on tape, she might end up finding out about it somewhere, but her name was Bobette. Bobette. That's a good southern North Carolina name right there. Have you ever met somebody named Bobette? Isn't that crazy? And so anyways, we never did anything. I think we held hands one time. But the deal is that That was a long distance thing. And I had to go back here to California for the summer. I met her in the summer in North Carolina. And back then, you made a phone call from here to San Diego. They were charging you. Remember those days? I remember it got up to 10 cents a minute to just call somebody over in North San Bernardino from where we lived in North Riverside. 10 cents a minute or something like that. So you had to be quick. You had to have code. Well, the thing is that I never called her. And I think I wrote two notes one time. I like you. Do you like me? Check yes or no. You know, something like that. And so, but Jesus is not long distance from us. He's continually there. We're always in his heart. And though he's in heaven, yet he fills the heaven and the earth. The universe cannot contain him, and he's here right now with us. So all our names are ever on his breast. All our cares are always on his shoulder. And I wish I could get to the next one. I have to remember this because we've run out of time. And it's Paul's fault this time. So I can't blame me, you know. My ego won't let me. I'm teasing you. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that right now we're surrounded by your love. That not only are there guardian angels here, each of us probably has dozens of angels that follow us and attend to us and watch over us. Father, we pray that you would bless us with even more of your grace, which is limitless, that we might not only have the love for other souls to tell them about Jesus, but that we might have the courage to actually look for the opportunity, to pray for the opportunity, and to notice when you do open the door that we can share Christ with others. Lord, we know we're not supposed to be wildfire going off crazy, but we are supposed to be the light of the world, a light to the world, to not hide our light under a bushel, but put it on display on the lampstand, and to share that light of Christ with the world. As we sang about our first song this morning, Jesus Saves. Spread the news to every land. Climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward 'tis our Lord's command, Jesus Saves. So we pray that you might use us, that you might open those opportunities, and even that, like has happened to some of us before, that others would begin to ask us questions and even say, I don't even know why I'm asking you this. But we know it's because we prayed and we've been asking for this opportunity and you provided it for us. Help us to be faithful, to point to Jesus only and to point to his intercession, his blood, to his resurrection, and to trust in him only. In your sweet and precious name we pray, Lord Jesus. Father, bless us now. Sweet Holy Spirit, help us to have that courage and grace to be lights in this perverse and dark generation. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, we are going to close now with the offering. I'll let you turn this off because I might have turned it off the wrong way before. Thank you for all you do, Boss. Oh, yeah.